work, your work, your job, right? Like the thing that you do like on Monday, like Monday morning. I'm not trying to remind you that Monday morning's coming, right? But Monday morning's coming, right? And so that thing that you do, that you wake up and you have to get up early and you have to run and catch the bus or the train, or you have to drive that long commute, right, and deal with the traffic, and then go and work an entire long day, and then sometimes have to work overtime, and then come home and stress out because, like, what's for dinner, right, you know, and try to figure that out, and then have to wake up and do it all over again, right? And our work is very important. And I think a lot of times we fail to really understand how what happens on Sunday and our Christian faith, how that plays out in our work life. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning from the book of Proverbs. I can remember one of my first, I had several really odd jobs as a teenager selling potato chips. For Eagle Snacks. Some of you might remember that company. I don't think it exists anymore. But riding on a truck and delivering chips and snacks to grocery stores. I was a stripper before. Stripping floors. What's wrong with you people? What is wrong with you people? We would strip floors at night sometimes. And so anyways, construction, remodeling homes, and so did a lot of odd jobs. But my first real full-time job was working for a printing company. It's called Automated Graphic Systems. It was down in White Plains past Waldorf. And working there, and I was working in the bindery department, and they had these big, you know, huge presses that would, create these huge rolls of paper, and they had to go through the folding machines, and then from the folding machines to go through the bindery, and we would bind books, and we'd staple books. And after a year or so of working there, I kind of became a supervisor over the bindery department, and kind of organizing different things. But I can remember that job, my first full-time job out of high school, of realizing, hey, you know, this is going to meet me right where I am in my Christian life, because I have to figure this out. How does my job relate to my Christian life? On occasion, they would ask you to work Sundays, right? And what was my answer going to be? I had to think through what my answer was going to be and how to respond to that. And so I think as Christians, we don't do a good job of that. We don't do a good job in the church to equip people to even understand that. And so that's what I want to try to attempt to do this morning. And I hope it kind of creates dialogue that we can continue this conversation of how that works. You spend, I kind of did the math, if you were to multiply 40 hours a week times about 50 weeks, take a couple weeks of vacation there, 40 hours times 50 weeks times, say, about 40 years, give or take, right? That's about 80,000 hours. That's, in case you're doing the math, that's 4,800,000 minutes. Or 288 million seconds, right? That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time. And so we have to think about, it's at least probably a good quarter to maybe even a third of your life that you're going to work. And so we have to understand how our faith connects and intersects with one's employment. And to see our work as not as this burden that we have to do. Okay, I have to go to work this week, right? Not that as this burden, but as this blessing that God has provided, one, to provide an income and a source of means for provision for my family. You know, we like to eat, right? And so you need to like to work. and so to understand how, you know, work is not necessarily a burden. It can be a blessing and a means that God provides for us, even to put his glory on display in this world. And so this morning, before we kind of look at or one of the main things we're gonna talk about from the book of Proverbs, which I think Proverbs primarily addresses, is how we work. That's what we're gonna look at from Proverbs. But before we get there, I want to talk a little bit about why we work. Okay, and so I'm gonna make a statement and then kind of unpack it a little bit, and then we'll get into Proverbs. And so my statement is this: is that Our work is a worthy and wise act of worship unto God. Our work is a worthy and wise act of worship unto God. In a lot of our talk about who God is, sometimes we think and view God of as a worker. We say that he's the great architect who designed the world, or the great artist who carefully crafts each sunrise and sunset and from season to season, right? He's the great artist who does that. Tony Bell is constantly putting on his Facebook these pictures of these marvelous sunsets, and he just does an amazing job to take those pictures, and he lives on the Magazine River, and it's beautiful. It's a reminder of God's great artistry. God is an artist, right? Sometimes we say that God is the great physician who heals our sicknesses and our disease and our wounds and ultimately provides the eternal cure for death, right? I mean, he is the great physician. There's nobody that can do that, right? Has an answer and a cure for death, but God does. He's the great physician. He's the great protector and law enforcer and protector against our enemies. God, I read an article, in fact, just a couple weeks ago that said that the article was saying that God is the great janitor or the great maintenance worker who cleans away germs and dirt and refreshes and restores and renews our lives to make all things new. And so God, even himself, is known as a worker. If you were to look in Genesis 1, and two chapters, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the very beginning of the Bible, God presents himself as one who works. When he creates the world, he's working. He's working. From day one, he's working. Yes, he's creating the world with his words. He's speaking it into existence. But we see that kind of each day is a successive flow from moment to moment to moment that he's working. I don't think it would be a far stretch to pass our imagination to even think that even with his words that somehow, like, if this is true, if we are created in his image, that somehow his arms and hands are moving in this process. Perhaps his legs is, you know, kicking up dirt and dust to kind of create things. Boom, a zebra. Boom, a hippopotamus, right? You know, and things happening, right? And so God, we see that in creation. We see at the very end of the week, that in Genesis 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, says that God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And so even Genesis 2 says that he is working, and he's creating the world. And when he creates us, when he creates man and woman, humanity was intended to work as a reflection of God. In Genesis 1:26 and also in 2:15, it says to let them have dominion over all the earth. And so there's this cultural mandate of for humanity to work and to be employed in creating culture and work in the world, in God's creation. That's that we were created to do that. Genesis 2:15 says that God put man in the garden to tend the garden, to work and to keep the garden, to maintain it. And so Adam and Eve were to live in this world, this creation. They're to create family. They were to band together, to create even, I would even say, cities and have social networks and to have networks of human beings that will reflect all the aspects of God's glory in human culture. Everything from language to art to music to food to philosophy and even to theology. And remember that Genesis 1 and 2, this is very profound for you, okay? Genesis 1 and 2 comes before Genesis 3. So what I mean by that is that Genesis 3 is the fall. Sin is introduced into creation. But before sin is introduced into creation, Genesis 1 and 2, we were intended and made to work. And so work is something that is God-given. We were designed to work. We're supposed to enjoy it. But we know that because of the curse, because of the fall, because of Genesis 3, our work is now hard and sometimes makes us unhappy. the curse is not so much that we must work, but it is that our work will cause undesirable pain and perspiration. There's going to be thorns and thistles. To get food, it's now going to be hard. It's not just going to be right in front of us. To have enjoyment and pleasure, it's now going to cost pain and perspiration. And when you look at Genesis unfolding from Genesis 3 on, you see examples of work being hard. Everything from Cain and Abel, who have to do their own work. One's a shepherd, but one tends animals, and another one works the ground. And they have to work and present an offering to God. And one person doesn't do it right and gets mad and then ends up killing his brother. So we see examples of work as worship, and sometimes it's pleasing to God and sometimes it's not. Cain and Abel, we look at Noah, who was commanded to work and to create an ark. And so he's working, and that is God glorifying. In fact, it's going to be the salvation of his own family, his work, ultimately his faith. We see the Tower of Babel, when an entire city is coming together to put their own work on display for themselves and not the good of others and not the ultimate glory of God, and God comes and foils that work, right? And so we see that kind of unfolding in the book of Genesis. We look at Jesus' life when he came to this world. Think about this. This was very profound for me when I was thinking about this. Is that Jesus, when as a human being, when he came into this world, he was a worker. He followed in his father's footsteps. The word is not necessarily a carpenter, but he was a builder. He was a builder. He probably did carpentry work, but he was a builder. Probably at least about half of his life, if not a little bit more, was spent as a worker. From his early days of when he could actually begin helping Dad, helping Joseph, and do work, he spent a large amount of his life working before his public ministry. I think that says something tremendously about the value of work about Jesus' life. Jesus' ministry affirmed work. He says in John 5:17, "My Father is always at his work, and to this very day I too am working." Jesus' parables, when he taught people in parables, they often included a working or some sort of marketplace context, farming, baking, fishing, shepherding, investors, vineyards, real estate. All of his teaching involves some sort of marketplace, job-oriented lifestyle and teaching. That was the content of his teaching. When you look at the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, we see that the marketplace is very important. One of my previous pastors, his name was J.D. Greer in North Carolina, he says that 39 of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts are done outside of the temple and in the marketplace. 39 of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts are done in the marketplace and not in the church. And yet how often church, you know, talks about you got to do more stuff in church, more master schedule with church stuff, right? But reality is God wants to do a work at your work. God wants to do amazing things through our work and through the marketplace. The church grew in the midst of cities and towns and villages, and the workplace was front and center in the marketplace. The most prominent missionary in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. What was his job? Tent maker, right? He was not only a missionary, but he also was a tent maker. It was one of his jobs, right? He provides a lot of the New Testament writings and letters. He provides regulations for how work is to be done for servants and their masters or employees and their bosses. You could look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 and Colossians 3, 3 through 4. There's a lot of talk about that and also about our work ethic. I'll share a couple of scriptures with you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 says, "But we urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Another one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but your busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So there's lots of several verses and scriptures that talk about the value of work and even regulations for how that is supposed to be impacted and be influenced. 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I believe that would include our jobs. Pastors were, in the pastoral epistles, in the book of Timothy and Titus, pastors are commanded to labor well and to work well, to work diligently, to be one who is worth their wages, to work as like a good soldier, to work as an athlete, to work as a hard-working farmer does. And so we're commanded to work as a reflection of who God is and who he created us to be. Even in heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the future kingdom of God, in heaven, there's work that happens in heaven. Don't get disappointed. Don't get disappointed. It's going to be joyful. Isaiah 2:4 says, speaking about the future kingdom, Isaiah 2:4 says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, there's going to be tools that we need, and we won't need weapons of violence anymore. We're going to be able to work. And so there's going to be tools in heaven that indicates that we're going to work. I believe also it's no accident that in the book of Revelation, the ultimate biblical picture of redeemed humanity is that there's a city, and a city would reflect human culture in its most developed and even complex forms. And God's purpose for humanity started in a garden, but it's going to culminate in this great cultural center where there's work and activity for us to do. In other words, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be boring. That you're not just going to be sitting around on a pink cloud and strumming a harp with the angels. Okay, there's work for us to do, and it's going to be joyful, and it's going to put the beauty and the majesty of God on display through the gifts and talents that he gives to us. And so all of our work is worship. All work is God's work. Our English word vocation, it comes from the Latin word or verb voca, which means to call. And so even just within the linguistic evidence, even within our language, in other words, of our wording, it's known, there's evidence to point to say in history that people actually thought of all of our vocation, every type of vocation, every career field, every job, every work was a calling from God. And so God affirms that. One theologian, Abraham Kuyper, said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And so every sphere of this world belongs to God. So how does that work in our everyday life, especially in our Monday through Friday life? I think we are saying here that we should be glad for doctors and healthcare workers who don't quit their job and who enter into church ministry because they want to care for the health of humanity. I think we're saying that we should be glad for mechanics who make and fix cars that we drive. I think we're saying that we should be glad for construction workers and architects and engineers who don't quit their jobs so that they can build houses and the beautiful, even beautiful places of worship, even the very pews that you sit in. I think we should be glad for clothing designers and fabric seamstresses who make clothing so that we don't have to sit before each other, bare and bashful before each other, right? We should be glad for farmers who understand how to steward soil types and seeds along with the care for animals to produce food for grocery stores and restaurants. We should be, Pastor Zach is amen on that. We should be glad for chefs who cook delicious foods and inspire us to cook and to eat well. We should be glad for recycling and garbage collectors who remove unwanted items from our house to relocate those items into an isolated community. We should be glad for security and law enforcement who protect from harm to serve our community and even our nation. We should be glad for scientists and innovators who create and cultivate and utilize technology for the advancement of human flourishing. We should be glad for airline pilots who can safely fly and land planes. We should be glad for teachers who educate our children and even future leaders. We should be glad for accountants and bankers and realtors and lawyers, yes, lawyers, and retailers who produce business and entrepreneurship. That we should be glad for all sorts of jobs that God gives to people and how they impact the good of humanity and it ultimately can bring about the glory of God. So why do we work? To glorify God. We were created, we were designed to work. But how should we work? And I believe this is where the book of Proverbs comes into very prominent play for us. And I believe that there's at least four ways that our work can be worshipful to God from the book of Proverbs, and I'll share with you the first one. Our work is an act of worship when we work to the highest capability of excellence that God has given to us. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Another one, Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." In other words, that God has given us skills and talents, and if we use them, we're going to stand in very significant places. When we dedicate and commit our work to the Lord, our plans will be established, that God is going to honor that. And so, as those who believe in God's majesty, which we've sung about this morning, about God's beauty, which we're called to worship and work with excellence, we are putting God on display when we do what we do to the highest capacity. In other words, if we believe in a God who created stars and sunsets and sunrises and mountain peaks, if we believe in that sort of a God, and who is sovereign over everything, a God who creates salsa. I mean, have you tasted salsa? I mean, hello, right? A God who creates Reese's. If you can believe in a God who can create in such majestic ways, even to our taste buds, how can you not believe that that your workplace, what you do on a day-to-day life, that's going to put God on display and magnify him in some way, right? And so, as one person might say, is we're to live my utmost for his highest. That God is worthy and deserving of all of our devotion. It means we are to be faithful and to give a full effort in our jobs. As Lido's Pizza says, we're not to cut corners, right? Martin Luther King Jr. said this. This is a wonderful quote. "If a man is called to be a great street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted. Or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well so that all the host of heaven and earth will pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" All that we do, no matter what it is, should do it well and to our highest capacity and sorts of excellence to God's glory, right? But I think I need to pause and kind of give us a little application on that and say this. When we say that we're to do things to the highest capacity, we're to do things with excellence, I don't believe that excellence means or equates to perfection. We are going to fall short. And sometimes in our work, we do whatever it is that we do to our highest capacity, but at some point we need to let it go. At some point we need to say, okay, it's done, and walk away. In other words, that sort of perfectionism, sort of if you're prone to that, and we're to do things with excellence, that can really create a work as, and I'll speak to this in a little while towards the end of the message, make work into an idolatry. Work becomes an idol for you if you're prone to perfectionism. And so excellence doesn't mean perfectionism. You'll never get there, okay? But we should work to our highest capacity and to our fullest extent to put God on display through our work. Sometimes I tell my girls, do your best and trust God with the rest. Do your best and trust God with the rest. And so we should work to our highest capacity. Secondly, I think we should also work as an act of worship when we work with a pure heart. In other words, our morals, our values come into play when we work. All that we do is coram Deo. That's a Latin phrase. It means before the face of God. Proverbs says this. Proverbs 5:21 says, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good. In other words, God is he's not only here in the church, right, looking, but he's sovereign over all creation, even at your job, and he sees everything. He's sovereign in your home, and he sees everything. He's sovereign, and he sees the landscape in my backyard. He sees everything, right? He sees there's nothing that he doesn't see. And so that means that the way that we live our life and the way that we work, there's a moral perspective to that. And Proverbs says that we are to do that with a pure heart. Proverbs 11:1 talks about honesty. Honesty. Or Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, God values honesty in our work. Let me ask you this. Do you waste company time with extracurricular activity? You know what that's called? Stealing. Do you waste time by spending extra conversations in the break room when you should be working? Do you waste time by surfing on the internet when you should be working? Does your company expect you to make profits by falsifying information or cheat? Or do you cheat on timesheets? One of my jobs that we had to punch in, and then if we took a break, if we're going to take a little break, we would have to punch out and come back and then punch back in, right? And there would be some people in the job who, when they took a break, they didn't punch out, right? And so that was, according to the company, that's lying. That's not being honest. And so we, as believers, if we're going to put God on display and we're going to work to his glory and his excellence, we need to be honest people. Is there a culture of manipulation of employees or customers? Or is there one that values kindness and truth? And so if your job is leading you to be dishonest, maybe that should not be a job that you are involved in, or to find a new company, right? A new organization that will allow there to be virtue and honesty there. I read one article. It says it was in World Magazine, that it said this. It said, skipping work just got a lot easier. Millions of Americans work dead-end jobs, and sometimes they just need a day off. And so there's this company which sells notes as part of its excused absence network, where this is what they say, is that people are going to lie anyway. Dishonest employees can buy from this company a fake notes to tell their job. Anything from a fake jury summons they can produce, forged doctor notes. A funeral program that has somebody from your family name listed in there, or even your name as one of the pallbearers, right? So there's companies out there that are intentionally focused on being dishonest, right? And so as believers, there's something morally wrong against that, right? And so we should work with a pure heart as believers. We should be gracious to others, especially, Proverbs points out, to the needy and to the poor. Proverbs 14:21 and verse 31. Blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. I love the Proverbs 31 woman. It says that she considers a field and she buys it. With the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She opens her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. The Proverbs 31 woman, she's an amazing woman, right? She's the ideal, right? You ladies, you're going to fall short of that. So don't attain that to perfectionism, right? But at the same time, she's a wonderful example of industry and working with her with a pure heart and even with her hands as well. So we should work with a pure heart. We should also, our work is an act of worship when we work hard and diligently with our hands, with all of our might. So before, if we would talk about our motivation for work, now we're talking about just our dedication, right? That we should not be lazy. There are literally probably dozens of proverbs that talk about being lazy and showing that that's a wrong way to go about work, our work life. Proverbs 12, 24, and 27, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Whoever is slothful will not roast his gain, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. I love that phrase. That phrase just kind of sticks out to me. The lazy man or the slothful person does not roast his gain. Think about that. So you think about a hunter who goes and gets game, right? But they're too lazy to actually dress it and then cook it. Like, they'll do the first part, but they don't have the diligence to follow through on a task. These are people who do incomplete work, right? Do work halfway. Men and women, roast your game. Men and women, follow through, right? Don't be lazy. Proverbs 14, 23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 16, 26, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Again, it's if you like to eat, you should like to work, right? So we should work with to our highest capacity. We should work with a pure heart. We should work with diligent hands. And we should also work with the intelligence of our heads. You've heard of this saying before, no doubt. One of my odd jobs of landscaping, he would always tell me to work smart and not just hard, right? And so work hard, be diligent, but work smart, right? If a wheelbarrow is going to help you, use the wheelbarrow, right? So work smart and not just hard. Proverbs speaks to this as well. Look at Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer, without having a ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And so in other words, learn from creation. Learn from the ants who prepare and work in one season in order to have enough for another season, a hard season, right? To work smart. Proverbs 24, 27. Prepare your work outside and get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. In other words, get everything that you need to build a house. Prepare your work outside. And once you get everything ready, once you've got the loan, once you've got all the tools and the hardware and everything that you need, then build your house. So work smart and not just hard. Work with intelligence of our heads. A couple points is that a good strategy can overcome a lot of struggle. When you're working, a good strategy can overcome struggle. Can I also say that planning and even prayer requires perspiration too? To not discount working with one's mind of planning is not a waste of time and actually can be very useful. And even, can I go to the next step and say prayer too? And can I even step on our toes and my own toes a little bit? And that kind of will hurt, obviously, for me right now. But prayer and planning, sometimes as a church, we can be weak on. I mean, as a church body, give me something to do. I'll do it, right? You know, if I called up somebody and said, hey, I need somebody to do this. Like we'd have, you know, four or five guys and get busy and we'd go after it, right? But if I say, hey, I need some people to kind of help think through some planning and organization of what we're going to do in the summer and outreach and things, and need some people to help strategy, work on some strategy for our church and some planning. Or I need some people who will dedicate themselves to pray. It's like, you know, it's me. Or I don't even show up, you know, at those things, you know? And so I think we have a disvalue for prayer and planning. And I think Proverbs is a humble reminder for us, a conviction point for us to work with our heads. That there's a role in our workplace for that, for our church, and even for your job as well. So in summary, work is worshipful when we work to our highest capacity with a pure heart, with diligent hands, and even with an intelligent head. So what's next? What does that mean for you? Let me give you three final kind of application points for you that I think will and hope will be helpful for you. Number one is to grow in being intentional in your faith. To grow in being intentional with your faith. Many people go to work without goals for their job or much more a plan to be a witness and to share their faith. And sharing your faith, I'm not referencing those super holy and super happy Christians who aren't real, right? You know, when you ask them, how you doing? Oh, everything's great. You know, God is, you know, everything's great. They're just not real, right? I mean, that's good. God does bless you with happy days. But you know what? They're hard days too. And it's okay to be honest about that. So I'm not talking about those very just kind of superficial Christians or Christianity that is just always up here. I'm talking about in the nitty-gritty of our lives that we should have a plan to share our faith even in those times too. There's going to be times when you miss a quota or you lose a client or you're going to get reprimanded by a supervisor who might be younger than you. There's going to be times when your true character is going to show, and we have to be ready for that. Our work is cursed with thorns and thistles. Our work is affected by the fall. And so we have to have a plan to show the grace of God in all things. Let me share a few examples that might help you be intentional in your faith in the workplace. Serve your company faithfully and radically. Serve in ways that no one else would. I'm sure Jesus would. So in other words, when your boss says, I need somebody to do this, and everybody does not make eye contact, right? Whatever those tasks are where nobody wants to volunteer for, they're just the low end of the totem pole kind of roles, maybe as a believer, as a Christian, you can start volunteering to do those as an act of service, radical service, because that's what Jesus did when he lived on this earth. He did radical service, things that nobody else wanted to do, right? And that could be a way to put the gospel and put the gospel on the table and on conversation for people. Relate to coworkers, especially those who are on the fringe. Think about even custodial workers in your job, or mailroom clerks, or interns, or those who aren't highly talented, or those who aren't very sociable. Start to relate to them. Start to build a relationship with them, with those sorts of people, because I believe that Jesus would, right? What about modeling generosity and teamwork among all? Modeling generosity and teamwork. A lot of times you're expected to work together with other people to accomplish your job, right? And there's always those one or two people who always makes it difficult to work on that team, right? And so you do your part to bring about the team and the unity aspect at your job, right? You do your part to bring about that teamwork and that unity. Eat meals together with coworkers. You know, that's just a neat way to kind of build relationships with people, right? Whether that's in the break room or whether that's, hey, let's go out to lunch together. And you start to build relationships with people. You start to get to know people. Pray for your company. Pray for the success of your company and for coworkers and for integrity for your bosses and for your organization. How many of you, I won't embarrass you, but think about how many of you have thought, I'll ask it in a rhetorical way, is how many of you have prayed for the success of your job? And many of you, I think, would think that I'm not supposed to pray for that. That's like my job. That's over here. That's secular, right? Over here, sacred, and that's secular. But I think that's something that God would want us to pray for, is the success of our job. That if our job is honoring unto God, it has a pure heart, and people are being diligent with their hands, and they're serving the community and serving their customers, pray for the success of your job. Pray for coworkers who are have various roles in the job to be able to bring about the success of the company. Pray for coworkers' needs and their families. Once you develop relationships with people, to pray for those coworkers, and not just to pray for them, but to pray with them. See, it's getting serious now, right? Pray with them, right? Speak about Christ and the gospel in your everyday, regular conversation. Just, you know, if you truly have a relationship with Christ, he's just going to come out. You know, God, man, I don't know how I would get through what I'm going through right now without God. And you know, natural, in your natural conversation, put Christ on the table in your conversation. One of our deacons, he told me he did this. He said he placed a Bible on his desk. And just to kind of, as a stepping stool, to kind of maybe bring up conversation with people, some of his coworkers. And he said he's been amazed that people have come to his desk and maybe asked him questions about the Bible or asked him questions about Christianity. And it's just kind of created conversations. Or it's even brought out other Christians who he had no idea were believers and has kind of built a bond and some unity there that he can have with other believers in his workplace. And so maybe that's an opportunity for you. Encourage and equip families. You are rubbing shoulders every single day with men and women who have the same challenges that you do. And I think as believers, one of the things that we are called to do as being salt and light in our workplaces is to help other women in the workplace to be good moms and be good spouses, and to help dads to be good husbands and to be good fathers. And so ways that you can encourage that in your conversations or share a resource or reference of some things, ways that you can encourage and equip family life and your coworkers, I think is a healthy thing. Maybe organize a Bible study at work at the lunch break or after work. Get permission from the boss, right, and the company before you do that. Or maybe do that, organize that off of company time. Serve and invite coworkers to family activities or service projects, including faith-related ones. Ultimately, be incarnational. Live as Jesus among your coworkers. Love people and lead them toward growing steps of faith. In other words, continue just to plant seeds. It's not going to happen overnight, but just be incarnational and help people to take those growing steps of faith toward Christ. There's a lot that's going on with our International Mission Board, our IMB, where they are saying and believing God for the next great awakening, the next revival, to be among the business force. So we need to grow in our faith intentionality. Secondly, we need to guard against idleness. Guard against idleness. A lot of people aren't going to overtly say, I don't want to work, but their actions are going to show that they don't want to work, right? And we need to guard against that. Proverbs 26 says, 13 through 15 says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out even to bring it back to his mouth. In other words, there's a lazy person who just uses all sorts of excuses to not work, right? There's a lion in the road. Well, if there really is a lion in the road, then your complacency is costly. Your complacency isn't helping, right? Or you're just making stuff up and you're telling lies just to get out of work. So we need to guard against idleness. Parents, I want to encourage you to help your children through that, with chores. Help them learn the value of work through chores. Take them to work with you on days that are appropriate. For those of you who are in a job that you do not like, every garden has weeds, right? Every garden has weeds that need tending. And so your work is meant to be hard because of the fall. And so understand that. Have that perspective. And don't be afraid of maybe, there's been some of you that I've counseled and shared with and talked with and prayed with who maybe consider a career change. You know, if your job is just not joyful for you, maybe there's a career shift for you that needs to be made. There's obviously a lot more conversation that can go in that. Guard against idleness, and thirdly, guard against idolatry. For every idle person, there are also those who are making work more meaningful than it was designed to be. Further, some people work just to stay busy without resting, without the Sabbath, without spiritual renewal. Being a workaholic does not make you important. It makes you an idolater. Being a workaholic does not make you important. It makes you an idolater. We can either worship our work or we can worship God through our work. Performance and production are never supposed to be our identity. In Christ, we have nothing to prove. Our hope is in Christ's work as being sufficient for our security and for our salvation. So we're to work honorably with our heart, work diligently with our hands, work intelligently with our head, and then rest. Rest. Rest in Christ. And ironically, the way the church and Christianity was designed was for pastors to equip the saints to do their work. Not pastors were called to call out people to busy their schedules and their calendars with activity and programs at church, but to see God at work through your gifts, your talents, and your resources. Your work matters. There's a value to that. So I know that we're kind of, the hour might be a little bit late. I want to do something very unique, very different. I'm going to ask you a little bit of participation, and then I'm going to pray for you in this. I want to see if you will stand for these various roles for your job. And then when for each of these various roles, I want you to kind of look around and say, hey, I never knew that person has a job like me, okay? So I'm going to give you three categories of jobs: social, service, and strategy. The social are those people who work with people. Everything from a stay-at-home mom to childcare to teachers to counselors to health-related doctors, nurses, human resources, hospitality, maybe even law enforcement is working with people, military, even Christian ministry. That's social. Service-oriented is those who provide goods or products of service, food, restaurant, travel, landscape, repair, mechanics, construction, drivers, real estate, retail, sales, skilled laborers, artists, music, athletes, plumbers, electricians. It's some sort of trade-oriented. That's what service of goods and products is. And then last one is strategy. Those people who work with computers and numbers, business, technology sort of things, accounting, economics, finance, engineers, science, analysts, insurance agents, legal or maybe government-oriented sort of things. So social, service, and strategy. I'll throw out a fourth category, a special category. Like if I have not covered any of that and you say, I'm not in any of that, I'm in the special one. We'll do a special category, okay? And a lot of you, some of you, we have this in our congregation. They might say, well, I'm retired. Well, I'm sure you've learned by now, if you're retired, you still have work to do, right? Especially if you're married, right? Right? And so you might be on the fourth one, all right? So let's do this. All right, so if you're in the social, work with people, why don't you stand up? And so look around. Now, these are people who like to work with people, or that's what their job is, right? Okay? Good, okay. Have a seat. How about service? You work provision of goods or products, kind of a trade industry maybe. Okay, so again, look around. All right, how about strategy? People who are working with numbers and plans and computers and technology, okay? Analyst type people. Okay, very good. And for some reason, you are special. I have not included you. There's a couple of you. There you go. There's a couple special people. So, all right. Yeah, amen. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to close by praying for you. I want to close by praying for you. And then we're going to sing a song of celebration. Let me just pray for you for your work, okay? Lord Jesus, I thank you for men and women who we rub shoulders together with, God, on a Sunday morning. And sometimes they think that their work week doesn't matter as much as Sunday. And this morning, God, we want to take a reverse perspective on that. This morning, we want to affirm the calling that you have for each of those who are in these pews on the Monday through Friday. We want to pray, God, that you would just strengthen their hands to serve in their workplaces, strengthen their minds, strengthen their hearts. God, all that goes into them accomplishing a job well done at work, God, we pray for strength and success for that to happen. And we pray, God, also that you would strengthen them in their witness, in their testimony. God, that you would help them to be bold and courageous, God, and to take a little step of faith, whether that's to put a Bible on their desk or to speak up and offer a prayer for somebody or to speak up and maybe make a difference and speak for what is true and honest or make a hard decision, God, that would be honoring unto you. God, I pray that the faith witness, the faith intentionality for all those in the marketplace, God, would grow stronger and stronger and stronger, God, that it would increase and that there would be a next great awakening, that there would be a revival, not just in our community, in the Severna Park and D.C. and Baltimore region, but God, across our nation, that you would do a marvelous work amongst your people, and that you would call out your people, God, to be bold and courageous in sharing our faith in the marketplace. And God, that we, your people, would be honored unto you. God, use us for your glory. Amen. Amen. Yeah.